Well, good morning, Mountjoy Mennonite. It is good to be with you this morning. Thank you, Caleb, for that update. I had the chance to grab coffee with Caleb earlier in the week and just hear what God's doing in their life. And it's always exciting to see what God's doing all over the world, especially in that 1040 window. Well, hey, I'm here to continue our series, our summer series called God's Hammock. And we've been in this series learning about Paul's prayer journal. In week one, if we're taking notes, Pastor Joel gave us a great message on basically changing our thinking. And a statement he made was this: we learned prayer changes the way we think. Prayer changes the way we think. Week two, we learned that don't let religious barriers hold you back from God's hammock. In week three, we learned that God shows his power when we yield to his purposes. In week four, we learned that God gives us wisdom through the trials of life. In week five, God desires that we pray for holiness in our life. Week six, God's love grows us and overflows from us. And lastly, last week in week seven, I loved Fred's message. He said, God desires to give us hope for today, tomorrow, and the rest of our days. And so this week, we decided to kind of switch the message up. Joel had emailed me last minute and said, hey, I really feel like we should talk on this subject. And it's the subject of praying for our friends, praying for our friends. And I don't know about you, but friendship, I feel like, is kind of a thing that sometimes we take for granted and we don't realize the impact it has on our life. Have you ever had a friend who just, they get you, they understand you, they know what you love, and they're just a person you can go to? For me, that friend is actually sitting in this room today, and his name is Easton Howard and his wife Ashley, who recently became members here. Me and Easton have some deep history. We go way back to the early start of youth ministry for me. Easton joins our youth leadership team, and from there, we just became really close friends. We have a really special bond, especially when it comes to coffee. We are coffee, maybe we're coffee snobs, I don't know, coffee enthusiasts, but we always enjoy drinking coffee together. We enjoy gaming together and just learning about God together. I remember when Easton, after many years of serving with me in youth ministry, he felt God was calling him into YWAM. So he went to YWAM Orlando and was sent into some of that 1040 window. And as he was away, I remember just thinking, man, like I miss him. I miss the relationship that I have there. And over the years, he ended up continuing into YWAM. And then he met his beautiful wife, Ashley. And somehow, I don't know how God orchestrates this, but we ended up in the same county. Like, I don't know how God does that. We didn't plan for that to happen. So it's been really good to rekindle that friendship. But one of the things I've learned about our relationship together is both of us pray for each other. We pray when each other's going through difficult times, good times. I remember when Easton was doing some missions, I remember just praying that God's love would abound in him and through him as he's on the mission fields. And so Paul, here in this scripture that Jonathan just read for us, he actually gives us almost a framework for how to pray for our friends. I love that Paul, in all of his epistles, begins the epistle always thanking God for that church where his friends are. C.S. Lewis, I think, says it best. He says, friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, what you two, I thought I was the only one. I love that quote. A true friend gets you. They know you. I really believe this, that Paul, he got friends at the churches. He understood them. He knew the difficulties, and they knew the chains in which he was bound in, and they would pray for each other. And there's this beauty that takes place. Proverbs 18:24 says it best. It says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I think for some of us, we even carry maybe a level of hurt. Maybe there is a friend in your life who betrayed you, stabbed you in the back. Maybe there is a friend who just didn't understand you, the season of life you were in. Or maybe you have some really fond memories of a friend. Whatever the case is, I believe Paul gives us a case of how to pray for our friends. Philippians 1, the end of it there, Paul actually says it. So if you highlight this in your Bible, you can maybe understand the framework here. He says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure for the blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." I love this because the first thing Paul begins to pray for his friends for is love. Do you know that God's love is the epicenter of our faith? It's this thing that sent Jesus to the cross. When he was dying on that cross, there was love being richly poured out. And I really believe this: a believer can't operate with the gospel without the center of love. God is love. His essence is love. His personality is love. Who he is screams love. And I love that Paul, the first thing he says, he could have prayed for anything. He could have said, "God, bless them with finances, bless them with provision." I'm sure he prayed for those things. But he says, "Would their love abound more and more?" Would it increase? What would happen in our life, church, if we began to pray for our friends that their love for God would increase? That their love for God would increase and overflow into the world. What would happen in this church if we just said, "We're going to pray for each other. All of us are friends and family in here. We're going to say, God, would your love be poured out on us?" That Mount Joy and Lancaster and all of PA would sense and feel God's love. Paul had these three rhythms whenever he would pray for his friends in the church. Number one is he always prayed with persistency. Like, he didn't give up, right? It's the widow in Luke 18 where it talks about this widow who goes before the judge and she is just persistent in her pleas. Paul has this persistency when he prays. My question for us as a church, my question for me is, do I have a persistency when I pray? Just because I don't see it happen tomorrow, will I continue to pray for it? Right, the farmers in here, I'm sure all of you can take note that you've probably been crying out to God for rain, right? Our land needs rain right now. There's a persistency when there's desperation involved. And I really believe this, Paul in the early church, because it was persecuted, there was a persistency to pray for God's love, to pray for discernment, to pray for fruitfulness. Number two is he prayed with an intensity. I believe this, Paul is probably as great as a communicator and a writer as he was intense in his prayer closet, right? There was probably some wear marks on the floor where he would just pace and pray for the church. A couple of months ago when I was in Bulgaria, when I was able to stand in the prison cell where Paul and Silas were in Philippi, it blew me away to think here in this tiny cell, two men praised God and prayed, and the power of God fell and shook, and the jail was opened, and the people in the jail were able to escape. There was an intensity, there was a fervency. Number three in Paul's prayer rhythm was that he always prayed with unity in mind. He wanted the church to be unified. When brothers and sisters would have disagreements, he would bring them together to be able to solve the problems and to pray, "God, would you unify the church?" That's why as a church, we've been praying for other churches in our region. We just desperately desire for God to bring unity in this area. That we realize we're just a puzzle piece in a grander scheme of God's great masterpiece. I think as the Mennonite way, a lot of times we will help our friends by, we will write cards for them, we'll send flowers, we'll do meal trains, we'll show up when someone needs help moving things. And we do all these things, and they're really great things, and we should continue doing them because it's an act of love to be able to help one another. But I just want to challenge us today. I want to challenge myself. How often do we pray for our friends? Do we get so caught up in thinking of our own needs that we forget the needs of some of the people closest in our life? Do we forget that there's a friend maybe in your life who's going through a marital struggle and you could pray for them, but maybe there's a struggle in your life and so you begin to pray for your own life, which is fine. But I think there's power when, like Paul, we begin to pray for our friends. We nestle in God's hammock and say, "God, you're in control. You have this." I trust in you. I trust in your power and your sufficiency. I think a question maybe for us to ask then is, what should I pray for? Like if I'm supposed to pray for friends, what the heck am I supposed to pray for? If you're taking notes, write this down. My one and only point is this: prayer for our friends serves as a powerful act of love, offering comfort, encouragement, and spiritual support during their joys and challenges. Right? Praying for our friends serves as a powerful act of love, offering comfort, encouragement, and spiritual support during the joys and the lows of our life. And so, what should we pray for? I have three things that we should pray for, and they all come from Philippians 1. The first thing is this, that their love would increase. Philippians 1:9, it says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound," would increase more and more. Paul uses this language, and so I figured for us today, I created a really simple graph. I am a visual guy, and so it's a really simple, basic graph, but the circle, the inner circle there is love, and that's the foundation. So if you think of building a house, what is the foundation built on? What is the foundation of your faith built on? It's Jesus Christ and him crucified, and in that act is love. The foundation of our prayer life should be rooted and grounded in love. When we're praying for our enemy, when we're praying for difficult needs, it should be rooted in a place of love. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it says this: "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." What would it look like if we started praying for our friends out of this place of God's love for them, that our heart would just yearn, "God, I am desperate for you to see God's love manifest in that person's life." Maybe it's a friend who is going through a struggle, or maybe they don't even know Jesus yet. And so that's a great prayer to pray, is that, "God, would your love increase?" When I was in Bulgaria, I had the honor of going to a village called Asikovo. And Asikovo is in the Rahopi Mountains, which the Rahopi Mountains is this beautiful area of land in Bulgaria, southern Bulgaria. And our missionary over there, Hadi and his wife, they've been doing ministry in this region since they were alive, and just watching God move. And they've been praying specifically for the Rahopi Mountains. And so in this village called Asikovo, there's a brother there by the name of Len and his wife Fonka. And I don't have time to tell the whole story, but it's such a beautiful story, because this village only has like 200 people in it. It's a small village in the mountains. And to even get there, it's a wild journey. I got severely car sick going up these windy roads. And when we got there, the first thing I noticed was just the love that was in this village for God and for people. And so as we were sitting with Brother Valen, one of the things we learned is that he was an active Muslim who was actually in study to be an imam, and they had a mosque established in the village, and he had this vision of Jesus, and Jesus came to him and transformed his life. And so he gave his life to Jesus. He closed the mosque down, ended up converting the whole village to Christianity, and now leads a church and is the mayor of the village. It's this wild kind of story. And so as we're sitting there towards the end, we felt like we should wash his feet. So we started washing. All of us on the team took turns washing this man's feet and just blessing him. And then he said this. He said, "Hadi is his bishop. And he says, I really want to pray for God's love over Hadi. And as an act of love, I want to wash his feet." And so I have a picture of this. Hadi is the guy sitting there in the blue, and God's love radiates over his life, and Brother Valen is the one washing his feet. And as there was praying stuff in Bulgarian, I asked Hadi after, I said, "Hey, what was he praying for you?" And the prayer he kept repeating is that God's love would continue to manifest itself, that all the Rahopi Mountains would know the love of Jesus. And I thought, wow, here's someone who gets it. They get how to pray for their friend. These two men became friends through an encounter with Jesus. And now I would say they're like brothers. The brotherly love that was shared at that table on that day was amazing. He prayed for God's love over Hadi's life. Number two, if you're taking notes, is that the discernment would develop. Philippians 1, verse 10, it says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and the blameless for the day of Jesus. So as the chart goes on here, another circle comes around. And I just want to say this, discernment is like building blocks for the foundation of the house. There's levels of discernment that I believe that Jesus wants the church to operate in. There's spiritual discernment where you can actually discern spiritual things. You can walk into a room like this and sense what God is doing. And then there's just the discernment of knowing how to do right and wrong. And I believe Paul here is maybe praying for both, but specifically, would your friends know how to make decisions in their life? Would they learn to trust the voice of Jesus rather than the voice of this world? Would they have the foundation of love, and would the rest of their house begin to be built on the discernment of the Holy Spirit in Jesus? That it would be a solid house for them to operate in. When we were considering moving here, one of the great things in Becca and I's life, and consider it a treasure, is we had a very small group of friends, and they just fervently prayed for this decision. Because for us, this was a massive decision to move states, to move to somewhere we didn't know, to uproot our life in Florida, to come here. And so we had this group of friends who were just actively praying for God's discernment in the process. And one of the things that my friend would consistently pray for is that if the door was supposed to be open, that God would keep the door open. And if it was supposed to close, would God close the door? They were actively praying for discernment for Becca and I. Again, what could happen in your life when we begin to pray prayers for our friends that say, I know they're going through a financial struggle. God, would you help them to discern how to make the appropriate decision? God, I know they're trying to make a decision about going into ministry or even maybe moving to a different state. God, would you help them to discern spiritually if that's the right decision? Maybe we wouldn't make such rash decisions. Maybe we would have friends who make more calculated decisions with the Holy Spirit in partnership. They would build their life around the foundation of love, around discernment. I think in our culture today, sometimes we have a tendency to think of discernment as just, well, I'm going to read a book or I'm going to listen to a podcast or a YouTube video. And though I think those are great resources and help us, I think at the end of the day, God wants us to be able to search after him. He's the treasure to be found. He's the one that we're supposed to rely on and to hear in a culture where you turn on the news or media or anything and it's just glaring. It's like this loud siren that clouds the voice of God. And I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes the voice of God is super quiet. It's a whisper. And in the whisper, he begins to speak what he would want you to do, what he wants out of your life, what he wants for your friend's life. Paul prayed for the church in Philippi, for them to have discernment, to know what was right in the appearing of the day of Christ. Lastly, number three, is Paul prays for his friends that their life would be fruitful. He prays that their life would be fruitful. Philippians 1, verse 11, it says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And I think we have this next slide with this next layer of the circle. Paul prayed for the church to be fruitful. And there's something that I know about fruitfulness, that this is the season of usually expansion in our life. And expansion isn't just for you to reap all the benefits of what God is blessing you with. Expansion is supposed to go outward. And so when you think of a house being built, you have the foundation built and rooted in love. You have the building blocks established in the discernment of God. And then lastly, you have the expansion with the fruitfulness of God. When God begins to bless it, when he begins to pour out his spirit on it, that's not just meant for us to just hold to ourselves. It's meant to go outward. It's meant to bless our neighbors. It's meant to bless our friends, our family, our neighborhoods, our church. Paul prayed that they would have a fruitful life. This, as I was preparing this message, this is an area I had to think back on in my life, because it's not a prayer that I'm just think about a lot where I'm like, hey, I pray, you know, that this person, that they would be fruitful. But then I remembered back in my early years of youth ministry, we had these two guys in our youth group. They were twins. They were absolutely wild. I don't recommend twins in your youth group. It is craziness. And they were at odds with each other all the time. They would fight. Literally, I had to break up multiple fist fights between these two guys. And over the years, I got to see God's love being poured out in them. As I prayed, I remember their mom texted me and said, "Hey, they're going through a really difficult struggle. Could you just pray?" I said, "Absolutely." I started to pray. And one of the things I remember praying early in those years is that both of them would grow up to be men of God and that their lives would be fruitful. And to this day, both of those guys serve the Lord. In fact, the one, they just had a baby boy, and him and his wife are thriving. She's a youth pastor there in Florida and just doing amazing things. And I thought, you know, this is what it looks like when we pray prayers of fruitfulness for someone, that their life would multiply. That their life would be filled with discernment and love, and there would just be this fruitfulness on them. What would happen, church, if we got a group maybe of just five friends in our life and we just wrote them down and said, "Hey, I'm going to consistently pray for love, discernment, and fruitfulness. I'm going to pray that their love for you and for others would grow, that their discernment for you and to know what is right and wrong, and finally that their life would be fruitful. There would be fruit." This is what I know about trees that don't bear fruit is they're lifeless. God desires his church to be a church that is fruitful and that multiplies. So I want to end us with this prayer. I'm going to invite Logan up to close us here. We're going to go back into the doxology. I love that song. It's a song that I've treasured over the years. And so I just want us to sing it one more time as a church. But I just have a sample prayer as something we could maybe pray if you're like, where do I start? And so Joel likes to do this where we all repeat a prayer together. So I just want us to pray this slowly together as a church. Let's do it. Dear God, thank you for my friends. Even if they are few in number, they are an important part of my life. I pray a blessing on them today. I pray for them that their love for you and others would increase, that their discernment and trust in you would deepen, and that their life would be fruitful. I thank you and praise you for my friends, past, present, and future. Bless them and keep them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing the doxology one more time. Father, I thank you for Paul's wise words, that he instructs his church on how to pray for their friends. I pray we would be a church that desperately, fervently prays for our friends. If we're in here today and the enemy is trying to maybe even hold us back from seeing friends in our life from hurt, Lord, I just pray for healing. Pray you would heal the wounds that the enemy would try to cause division in. Lord, would we be a church that looks to the people in our life as treasures, not just a random commodity? Would we pray for the people that we get to call friends? Lord, I pray for us as a people that our love would increase for you. And that out of that, Lord, for Mount Joy, for beyond, Lord, would that love overflow? I pray we would be a people of discernment. Lord, that we could tell from right and wrong, but also even discern spiritually maybe things in our life that the Lord would call us to. Lord, I pray that you would be fruitful in this church. Church that has a deep generational impact in this community. Lord, would you continue to multiply what you're doing here? For the new families, for the ones to come, would your fruitfulness abide here? Jesus, we love you.